going to bring this down here. And actually, we have kind of an overlaying format, but have an open conversation about this scripture and about its implications and about how we can grow and learn from each other and from this context.
So two preachers means twice as long, right?
No. So we're hoping actually to go about 5 minutes shorter. So we'll see how that works. So the first part that we want to look at, and we're kind of going through the actual scripture, is when it says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So first we want to look at the historical context. What was happening in this story?
Am I on?
Let's see.
Thanks.
Yeah, I had to switch it off. I'm loud without a mic. I know I'm louder with one. So historically, this person, as today, would be on the margins of the community. Now, his livelihood would have been begging and getting his income through his blindness. So in some ways, Jesus has now taken away this person's career by healing. But because those with physical impairments, those with any kind of impairment, were seen as ritually unclean and kept out from the center of the temple, the center of worship, Jesus, by healing this person, reintroduces him to community. This is often a text of terror for people with disabilities because of Jesus running around feeling like he needs to heal people in order to make them whole. But what happens here, and so what I want to pause on for just a moment, is that Jesus is reintroducing this person to community and allowing people to see him differently.
Those are all accurate. In fact, the verses just prior to this, Jesus had been in the temple. So he walks out, and that's when he sees this man, who is literally contextually on the outskirts. He's sitting outside of the temple. And it goes on to say that, he has sinned. So that's another part, is that it was seen as sin that caused this. It wasn't just they wanted to put him out or something like that. It was really all about the sin. Now we can look at this, and I think sometimes when I read these, I'm like, well, how could they have ever thought that? You know, that's just ludicrous. But the reality is that this has current repercussions. We encounter this currently, and this also spreads beyond disability, but we are focusing on that for today. But it's a context where we find ourselves either being on the outskirts or putting others on the outskirts, intentionally or unintentionally. It says that he walked up and talked to this guy. And I think sometimes we even avoid that much. When we see someone who's different from us, or we learn something about someone that's different, we set that aside. And I think acknowledging that is our first step to changing that.
And so it's about seeing humanity. Seeing people not as, in our current culture, we tend to do one of two things when we see somebody with a difference, with a disability, whether it's physical, emotional, cognitive, any sort of limitation that we've decided is abnormal. We tend to either see them as this overcoming superhero. The disability movement calls it super crit. And talk about, oh, look at that person. We don't even think of that person as blind. How often do people here forget that I'm partially sighted? I'm not saying that to shame you, but it's interesting. Or we look at the people that are doing extreme adventure sports and participating in the Paralympics, and oh my gosh, look at them! It's not like they're even disabled. Isn't that somehow bad? Or we look at people as objects of pity. Life must be so hard for you. Rarely do we see the human. Jesus saw the humanity.
He did indeed. In fact, he said, and we're going to put up there, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Now, I want to say, I don't think that this is about God's works being revealed in him as though, okay, God can heal people. I think it's about shifting the perspectives of all of us, of the other people around, because it was then that they were able to really see that this person was a human, is valuable. And I also want to note that each of us will, at some point in our time, in our life, have moments of disability. It's not about being able-bodied or not. It's about when and the differences. And that's some of the disabled community uses differing ability because that is a shift. Some of us will be born with things. Some of us will acquire them over time. Some of them will be temporary, and some of them will be permanent.
The disability movement refers to y'all as the temporarily able-bodied. We all, if we live enough, eventually we all will have limitations.
And so as we look at the next part of this, of when Jesus said this, or when he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the spit and spread it on the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, we can't have this conversation, we can't open this up without recognizing ourselves and our own abilities and disabilities, and also what a lot of us have encountered in churches and in life about how God heals and who God heals. I think a lot of us have had encounters with ourselves or with other people who have, you know, prayed, and then not receive the healing that they wanted or not seen a different type of healing that was happening in them and then blamed God or thought that they were lesser than.
We have this sense that God should bless us and bless us in a normative way. We should become healthy, wealthy, and wise if we pray enough. Now, I know I speak to a community where many of us have experienced the violence of people trying to heal us through prayer. As a person with a physical impairment, I have also experienced it that way. The one girl I ever dated. Now, mind you, our first fight 6 months into the relationship was, why don't you ever touch me? Denial's not just forever. But I remember sitting in a chapel service at Westmont College. It was mission week. We were trying to change the world as God's hands and God's feet so we could go to these other nations that need God because, you know, God's not needed right here. And she was weeping because as this entire chapel service was going on, no one mentioned that there had been a violent automobile accident that killed several people at our neighboring college earlier that week. And she was weeping, enraged, that we were talking about the heart of God and nobody seemed to notice or care. Now, the thing about Linda is that she's blind. She is one of the go-getter blind activists that I know. She has flown across the country connecting people and empowering people because she sees her blindness as God's gift and calling. But our chapel speaker, being a good Pentecostal, saw blind girl crying and thought, it must be so sad that you're blind. And so he came and attempted to heal her. And asked, are you blind? Are you healed now? And she said, no, I still can't see. I don't think God wants me to see. Healing is about God empowering us. God working through us. God bringing community back together and allowing us to see each other in our humanity as the beloved children of God who we were made to be.
I think one of the things that Nathan has said frequently, Pastor Nathan has said, is that if he wasn't gay, he probably would be a real jerk. Because he has to have something. You know, he's white, Protestant, male, living in the United States, all those things. I think sometimes we have those things that need to shift us. Your story and our previous conversations brought back to me a story about my mom. My mom was a really snarky lady. She was spitfire and, you know, all this. She also had rheumatoid arthritis that was very, very severe. And so anytime we would need to go out to like the mall or a larger store, anything that wasn't just like a convenience store, she would bring her wheelchair. And so one day we were shopping and I had said something that just really tickled her funny bone. And she kind of leaned down and this lady came up and was like, oh, as she walked by her. And my mom, being the snarky woman that she is, barked at the lady. And so I, but it opens up that idea of like who we are is more than what we can do or what we can't do, but it influences that. I think part of the reason that she was so spitfires because she needed to be. And I think that when we look at our differing abilities, we also need to look at the divine. We need to look at God and who God is as a whole. I think so many of us were raised with this, like, God's so amazing and so powerful and so awesome and like Superman or, you know, Wonder Woman, like all the Avengers combined, and that's God. But when we look at who God is, who Jesus was, who Christ is in us, we see some differences. I happen to like to think of the Holy Spirit as having ADHD. I mean, think about it. Always running around getting you to do random things. It's pretty close.
That's also, and we have a quote that's going to tie in with this, but I also want to point out that Jesus, in his resurrected self, as the resurrected Christ, wasn't and didn't have to be whole and to be resurrected and full of resurrection life. He wasn't healed of his scars. In fact, if you think about it, it was those wounds in his wrists through which he was known. The fullness of the Godhead is also known in limitation, in our wounds. That is how we can encounter God and how God chose to encounter us.
So, yeah, I'll read the quote. So, in presenting his impaired hands and feet to his startled friends, the resurrected Jesus is revealed as the disabled God. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, calls for his frightened companions to recognize in the marks of impairment their own connection with God, their own salvation. In so doing, this disabled God is also the revealer of a new humanity. The disabled God is not only the one from heaven, but the revelation of true personhood, underscoring the reality that the full personhood is fully capable with the experience of disability.
So you don't have to become other than you are to be human, to be beloved, to be godly. All you have to do is be, because we already are God's beloved children.
So I want us to switch a little bit from looking at ourselves to also looking at others. For those of us who are temporarily abled, we might need to take a deeper look. We do need to take a deeper look. And this is a perfect opportunity for us to do that, to look at how we connect with others, how we engage with others, but also even in our own abilities and disabilities, how we look at ourselves. So after the man is healed, it says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it's him. Others saying, no, it just looks like him. But he kept saying, I am that person. So looking at what does the totality of a label, or what does the wholeness involve?
With these labels, disabled, crippled, blind, become totalized. Often people only see the crutch, the cane, the wheelchair, the behavior that doesn't seem normal. The first step towards a healed community is freeing ourselves and continually checking in with ourselves and our neighbors to free ourselves from the ableist gaze. That gaze that only sees a person's disability. And when that person isn't showing signs of disability, can't even recognize them. It's interesting, he's healed, and apart from being the beggar blind guy, no one knows who he is. It's about being able to see others as they are. Or, well, that's even loaded language, being able to recognize others as they are.
I think we strive to do that here as part of our open and welcome to be who you are, to be your authentic self here, to be the totality of wholeness that you are. But I think that we stumble and struggle to make those things really come clear in our minds and our hearts at times. When we see someone and we make a prejudgment, when we engage with someone and kind of put our own agenda ahead. But being able to look at the totality of a person, not the totality of a label, and really see each of us in that we offer something really amazing. I mean, do you really understand that? Do you get that? That God lives within you and that God lives in your neighbor? When you look around this room, do you see the light of Christ shining forth from those faces? When do you hear? When you don't, do you know instinctually? Can you feel and recognize that Spirit of God around you in this place? When I stand next to Darren, do I feel God gleaming from him? Sometimes. It's pretty fabulous. The whole point of this dialogue, the whole point of us engaging in this, is to be able to make that initial change in ourselves. Because we must change ourselves in order to change this world. And we can guide one another in those changes by having these types of open dialogue. To be able to have a conversation. I'm certain that I say things sometimes that Darren is like, no, and corrects me and changes my way of thinking because I'm able to have those conversations with him. And I hope that I can do that for him as well.
And so it's about asking. Trust me, if you're worried that you're going to hurt somebody with your question, we've all heard dumb questions at least a billion times if we live. Better to ask than to have the awkwardness of not asking. There are also practical ways that we can, as a community, be inclusive. One of them you'll see in your pews, we have the No Barriers to Picnic card. We We have a way of signaling when there is a need. The difficult thing is we don't have many people that are willing to step up as attendants, that are willing to provide what little support most people here might need. Maybe opening an elevator door or getting a cup of water. If you're interested in looking at what it would be like to be one of the No Barriers attendants, you can talk to Ryan Stott or myself. Ryan's right over here. We talk about radically including everyone at the communion table, welcoming everyone to the communion table. In my work as the accessibility officer for MCC globally, I talk about how it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to welcome everybody to the table. There are trip hazards in the way. And I mean that both literally, you know, do you see something that's blocking somebody's path? It's interesting, there's exactly one exit that a person in a mobility device can use to get out of this building. It's this exit. If you pay attention as we leave, often we'll end up with congestion at that door as people are, you know, saying niceties and talking. And we'll have somebody with a wheelchair waiting to get to the one wheelchair lift we have. So sometimes just noticing and being willing to move out of the way can be empowering. Sometimes it's just about paying attention. Does somebody seem uncomfortable and seem like they could use help? And then not doing what the Pentecostal minister did and assuming you know what the person needs, but just saying, hey, I noticed that you look confused or uncomfortable. Anything I can do? Another scripture says, treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Often, people with disabilities end up getting thought of as the ones that are asking for money or asking for help or asking for things that make demands of others. I want to flip that a little bit, to point it towards how do we show tangibly the love of God? How do we treasure for ourselves those that God treasures? If you want other ideas on how you can do that, feel free to talk to myself or Brian. The No Barriers team will be happy to come up with creative solutions for how you can invest your time, energy, and talents.
So as we close, because we don't want to go any further, I want us to go back to the quote from Kondrath, to the beginning part of that. And I have a spiritual director who kind of does me some imaginative things with me. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes if you feel comfortable. Or if not, just to leave them open, that's fine. But imagine, as I talk, the threads being those around us, and imagine them coming together. People of faith are the threads, fibers, cords, yarn, filaments, twine, and cables that God weaves together in a magnificent, mutually protective and supportive art that reflects the world and the wonder of the artist and provides warmth and security in what might otherwise be a cold and dangerous environment. Amen.